Just as an aside, yesterday we had our men's breakfast, and that's always a fellowship. It's a monthly event, a great time to come together, have a wonderful breakfast. It's and we also have been following a video series called Stepping Up. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It's for men, and it's a really great one. And this particular one, this yesterday, was about basically preparing your mission statement, your individual mission statement. Have you ever prepared, sat down, and thought about what your mission is in life? And Josie and I try to do that fairly regularly. On an annual basis, we go in on a retreat and spend some time where we talk about what we've been doing and what we believe God is calling us to individually as well as together. And one of the things we talked about is that you're never, ever too old to do that. And I want to share with you this morning. We're going to have the service this afternoon, but this is a little teaser for the service this afternoon. I want to share with you Miss Faye's mission statement. Miss Faye wrote this a couple of years ago. I think she was 84 when she wrote this mission statement. 84 years old. Listen to this. My goal is to walk daily in the fruit of the Spirit, to allow the joy of the Lord to be my strength, and to see others through the eyes of God. My motto is to walk daily, my motto is just give me Jesus. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Just give me Jesus. More love to thee, O Christ, pure and simple, modest and inconspicuous, transparent and real. I hope that encourages you to write your mission statement, that each of us need to live a purposeful life, don't we? That God has called us to a particular path, and that our responsibility, as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, is to honor God as we walk through this journey of life. And each of us have a very unique call to do that, don't we? He's given each one of us unique gifts and talents and abilities, aptitudes, strengths, challenges as well. And he's able to use those to influence the way we serve him. And he has fitted those together perfectly for his purposes. And our job is to find out and discover what that is. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. My message, I called it moral mandate. But it really is talking somewhat about what we were just talking about. How do we honor God in our daily lives? And particularly in circumstances when we're in a situation where perhaps the government or the, as the Bible calls them, governing authorities are perhaps against us. And they're asking us to do things that we may not feel our conscience before God we can do. I had an email from a friend earlier this week, and he was asking. He said, I'm not sure what to do. He said, I'm in a situation where I'm conflicted between what I'm being asked to do or ordered to do by the government and by the local authorities and by what my conscience tells me I should do. And we see this often in our news and in the media, don't we, now? It seems to be coming up more regularly that there are Christians and other people of faith who are in a difficult spot. They really don't know how to determine what to do in these things. And so, and he specifically asked me in light of a particular scripture, that I'm going to read. And if you have your Bibles, how about turning to 1 Peter 2:13? 1 Peter 2:13. There are Bibles in the seats if you are so inclined. 1 Peter 2:13. In this, Peter is talking about the relationship we have with governing authorities. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. That was Peter. Now, Peter was, you know, from our personality test, if you've ever done that, Peter was pretty much a A-type personality, wasn't he? I mean, he was direct. And if it entered his mind, it was going to come out in his lips. And I can identify with Peter strongly. And I was always getting himself in trouble and with the Lord and everyone around him. And so it's fascinating to see how God began this process of transforming Peter into a man after God's own heart. I mean, we read about David. But Peter went through an incredible transformation in his life as he started to follow Christ, not just to be a companion of Christ, but to be a disciple and one who had been touched and prepared and used by God. There's another scripture. It's in Romans. This is Paul speaking. Romans 13, chapter 13. I'll just read excerpts from it. Paul says, submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm back on Peter. Here it is. Romans 13. All right. Restart. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Pretty much the same thing. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Two startling scriptures in the New Testament, isn't it? From leaders of the New Testament church, talking about the relationship of believers to authorities. And so we have to, from this, we can see that God has established two basic authorities in the world, hasn't he? The first one is the church. God's people. We talk about that, that we have been adopted into God's family. And so we are the family of God. It's called the kingdom of God. And he's called us into this authority. And who is the head, the authority of this kingdom? We talk about Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, HaMashiach. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And what is his title? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Sits now at the right hand of God, interceding on behalf of the saints. And one day, he shall return to rule and reign on the earth forever. Amen? That's our blessed hope. Amen? And so the church is under the authority. Jesus said it. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Correct? In Matthew. And so Jesus is the highest authority of the church. And so we serve him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Paul called us ambassadors of the kingdom of God. What is the role of an ambassador? To represent God's kingdom here on earth. We talked about it this morning. We were once of this world, weren't we? Our responsive reading was that. But we are no longer of this world. We are in this world, but we're not of it. And we have a responsibility as ambassadors to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to represent his kingdom here. But there's another authority. So the church, and what's the other authority? Governing authority, civil society, you could call it. World governance that God has established. Now, why did he have to do that? Why couldn't the church be the authority over the unchurched, if you will? Well, the church is, in a sense, we could say, exclusive. Now, people get confused when I say that sometimes. But what that means is the church is, we call this building the church, but we are the church. And the church is composed of born again, born of the Spirit, born from above by the Holy Spirit. Believers, followers of Jesus, Christians, people of the way. Exclusively. Now, our ministry is what? As ambassadors of God, our ministry is to help reconcile the rest of the world into the kingdom of God. But as we all know, there are those that are outside of the church. And so to govern these, God created governing authorities. And he established them. I mean, Paul says it very clearly. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. No authority except that which God has established. Well, okay, so now, does that apply to the church? Well, in the sense that we are in the world, it does. We are not of the world, but we're in the world. And so Peter actually is in his scripture is telling us that we are to be good citizens. And what happens when we're good citizens? It says, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. The world recognizes Christians not by what we say so much as by what we do. In fact, Jesus said that in John. He said, they will know you are mine by the way you treat the brethren, by the way you love each other. that we are distinctive in our relationship with each other within the body of Christ. That we are called to a higher standard than the world is called to. Now, the world is called to be, to live according to the moral code that all human beings receive when they come into this world. Let me explain. That's our conscience. There are physical laws of the universe, right? Gravity, different things like that. Physical laws that determine how things work. There are also moral laws that God has built into creation. And every human being receives that moral law from God. You don't just get that when you become a Christian. We're actually called to a higher law. But every human being on the planet has a moral consciousness. Now, it may become hardened. It may become seared. They may not be able to recognize the code anymore because they've abused it so much. But every human being on the planet has a conscience given to them by God. And it's to that conscience that the governing authorities are to appeal. And the governing authorities are given a tool for that purpose. And what is that tool? In the scripture, it's called the sword. It's the iron sword. At that time, that was the weapon of punishment, if you will, or protection. You had a sword. The church was also given a sword. What was that sword? The sword of the Word of God. The sword of the Word of God. And Paul, in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, goes into a great deal of detail about how we are to prepare ourselves for the battle with the sword of His Word, of revelation. Two different things. And so God is calling us to be obedient, to be good citizens, to be obedient. So the operative idea is that Christians are to live according to God's moral standard through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That's the higher standard. That's what we have that the world does not have. We have the indwelling presence of God empowering us, opening our understanding, speaking to us, guiding us, protecting us, showing us how to live our lives, tuning our ear to the word of the Lord. The world doesn't have that. That is so powerful and unique in our lives. And we are to obey the power of the Holy Spirit. The non-Christians are called to civil righteousness, which is, of course, through their conscience, to answer to their conscience. And that's, of course, because of the imago Dei, the image of God, that we are all created in, sinner and saint. So, I want to look at three examples in the Old and New Testament real quickly about those who find themselves, however, unable to obey civil authorities. Are there times when Christians must disobey civil authorities? And we're going to look at several of them real quickly. The first one is in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. And you know the story. The Jews had gotten to Egypt. They had they had been welcomed there at first, and then they had been enslaved, and they started multiplying, and to the point that they were seen as a threat by the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And so he came up with a plan to limit their threat. And so starting verse 17, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" I love the midwives' answer. The midwives answered Pharaoh, "You know, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." I guess Pharaoh accepted it. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Interesting, isn't it? All right, let's look at another one. Daniel. First chapter of Daniel. So in Daniel is telling the story of how he got to Babylon. He was a young man, and there were certain young men that were chosen among the young men of Israel who had been exported, if you will, to Babylon and had been chosen to be in the king's court to serve the king. And we know four of them, right? The king assigned them, the young men from Judah, a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself and with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Daniel then said to the guards, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink." Phew, a vegan or whatever you call it. Vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So we agreed to this, the guard, and tested them for 10 days. And they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. Now, I'm not talking about your diet. I'm talking about your obedience to God. At that time, Israel had very strict dietary regulations. And Daniel refused to disobey those regulations. And God honored that. In the New Testament, we know of Peter, and this is your very, very popular scripture. This is in Acts 5, 27 through 35. Acts 5. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus." They had already been called in once before and released. And now they're back in there. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other disciples replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on the cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins." At Peter. "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So Peter disobeyed the Sanhedrin, the leaders, the authorities over them. So, wrapping this up, what have we learned this morning? We've learned that, as Paul said in Romans 12, that we are to be, as much as it is possible for us, to be at peace with all men. But he put a caveat in there. He said we are to obey them and honor them as long as they obey and honor the higher, the supreme authority of God. But if they ask us to disobey God, then we must disobey them. And of course, the classic in that is Matthew 22, 15 through 22. And this is Jesus himself speaking to the Pharisees. Listen to this. "Then the Pharisees went out and planned together to entrap him with his own words. They sent to him their disciples along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You do not count anyone's favor because you show no partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus realized their evil intentions and said, 'Hypocrites! Hypocrites! Why are you testing me? Show me the coin used for the tax.' So they brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, 'Whose image is on this? Whose inscription?' And they replied, 'Caesar's.' And he said to them, 'Then give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' Now when they heard this, they were stunned, and they left him and went away." And of course we know that that led eventually to their bringing false charges against him and crucifying him. So what's the takeaway? What are we to do in these circumstances when we believe that the godly approach to life, the godly teaching, our conscience, our religious conscience, tells us one thing, and the governing authorities tell us another thing? What are we to do? Well, as much as is possible, we are to be at peace with all men. We are to, as much as possible, obey the governing authorities. But there is a point at which we have no choice but to disobey. And the truth is, we honor the ultimate authority by obeying our governing authorities as much as it depends on us. However, Scripture clearly shows that there are times when godly men and women must disobey the ungodly commands of the governing authorities. In light of that, please join me in praying that if it is possible, we will live peaceably with all men. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you call us, Lord, to be to godliness. You call us to a higher standard, a standard established through your Holy Spirit and empowered by your Holy Spirit, to be people of goodwill, to be people living quiet lives, and those who are committed to spreading the gospel of Jesus through the relationships that are around us. And though, Lord, we do thank you for the examples within your word, and there are many, many more, Lord, that you call us to stand. There are times when you call us to stand firm in the truth and to go through the consequences. We think of Paul as we studied this morning, Lord, and his journey to Rome and in chains and then the consequences of that. Lord, we know there are times that we must live out, Lord, the consequences of disobeying governing authorities. And so, Lord, we pray that you will give us the wisdom and the grace to know each one of us, Lord. This is such a personal experience with you. And that, Lord, we will be faithful and true to you in all these circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.